truth and freedom, the truth will set you free. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, not long before the crucifixion, Pilate asked Jesus a very important question. He asked, "What is truth?" And then he walked away. And that is the tragedy in our world today. It was a tragedy for Pilate. Why ask a question like that, what is truth, and then just walk away? What is truth? Our world may be asking that question. Who is truth? Or who is telling the truth? And in our world today, very often the question is, whose version of the truth are we supposed to believe? What a tragedy when people ask, what is truth, and then walk away. As you know, we're continuing through John's Gospel today. We're going to be in John chapter 8 the most of the time. But I want to kind of have a sneak preview to John chapter 14, where we're going to be later on in the year. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it seems sense to look at John chapter 8 in the light of John chapter 14 also. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me, says Jesus. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus speaks the truth. And I've put on the screen for us, the truth is a person. The truth declares a reality. The truth presents a dilemma. And the truth requires a response. So we are in chapter 14 this morning. No, we're not. We're in chapter 8 this morning. We're in chapter 8 this morning. And Jesus is already talking about the truth, and Jesus is already relating truth to himself. So these two passages, John 8, John 14, they really complement each other. So perhaps I'll read to you John 8, starting at verse 31. To the Jews, those who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. So how can you say that we shall be set free? To this, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus goes on to say, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. Then Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham, he did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Jesus replied, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And at this they exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Then they said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You'll know from the notes that I prepared, the slideshow that we've got, that there are the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And here is an extra one, which in a sense is not really extra. It is the basis of all the I am statements. So this isn't included in the seven, but Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Let's just go back to what we said at the beginning. Before Jesus was crucified, Pilate asked, what is truth? And then he walked away. And our world may be doing the same thing, asking the question, but not listening to the answer. To the Jews, in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And looking at the verse from John 14, we've said the truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the truth. The truth declares a reality. The truth presents a dilemma. The truth requires a response. In verse 33, the people answered Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone, so how can you say that we will be set free? Does anyone recall what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees on the subject of calling oneself Abraham's descendants? Anyone recall what John the Baptist said? Before Jesus' ministry, of course. Well, it's in Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these same kind of guys, coming to where he was baptizing so that they could be baptized too, John the Baptist said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, yeah? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And that kind of links into what Liz was saying earlier in the worship time. God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. We can't say, I'm descended from Abraham, therefore I am okay. John the Baptist is saying to them, it's up to each of you to repent and prove that you've repented. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Back in the day, claiming that Abraham was their father, it would not work, and it did not work for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And today, being born into a Christian family, having religious parents, having a good family tradition, it will not work. No, we all need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Years ago, I was working in Romania. I was working with orphanage children who didn't come from, you know, evangelical Christian backgrounds. And they were coming to know Jesus. And then I got to know other young people from the local churches. Guy came to see me from a Baptist church. I said to him, you know, this was so relevant to him. You know, the kids from the orphanage that were born outside of the whole thing, they're coming to know Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, you've got to repent and turn to Jesus for yourself. You cannot say, my parents are, you know, deacons in the Baptist church or elders or whatever. Each one, you've got to turn to Jesus for yourself. We need to repent. We need to turn away from self and we need to turn to God. We need to demonstrate that we have done so. We all need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But let's get back now to John chapter 8, where we are. To the Jews who had believed him, verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Like so many of the things that Jesus has been teaching. He talks to the woman at the well about living water. She thinks of a literal interpretation of water. Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again. He thinks of a literal, how can I get back into my mother's womb? When Jesus talks about bread of life, people think about literal bread. And when Jesus says to the people, if you turn to Jesus, he will set you free from slavery, they think of literal slavery. But Jesus is always talking about something much deeper. Much deeper. Much more important. Jesus replied, verse 34, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And you do not need me to tell you that that is true, because we all know from our own lives that sin is slavery. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Verse 35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is saying that every human being who has not turned to Jesus is a slave to sin. And this is what we were talking about the other day, the bad news of the gospel. The gospel is good news, but there is bad news there too. The bad news of the gospel is that he who sins is a slave to sin. And if we understand the bad news, and if we declare the bad news to ourselves, to each other, and to our world, we can then move on to step two, which is to declare the good news. The good news is not relevant unless we understand the bad news. All who sin are slaves to sin. That is the bad news. And the good news is, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is a person. The truth declares a reality. The truth presents a dilemma. The truth requires a response. The truth, the person, his name is Jesus. The reality, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The dilemma, are we going to live like a Pharisee, pretending that we are okay, based on our parents' heritage, based on our observance of the law, based on what we do? Or are we going to admit our need for Jesus? That is the dilemma. Are we going to say we're okay, which is what the Pharisees did? Or are we going to admit our need for Jesus? And the response, hold on to Jesus' teaching. Become his disciple. Know the truth. And let the truth set us free. Jesus talks about slavery. And I'd like to ask you to help me now. I'd like you to think of some words or phrases to describe slavery. So just, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. Nothing long. Words or phrases that describe slavery. Can you just call them out for me and I'll feed them back so everyone can hear? Unpaid worker. Thank you. Painful. Thank you. No escape. loss of rights, uncomfortable, loss of family. Okay, and now I'd like to ask you a question. What is the difference between a slave and a son? The difference between a slave and a son. Short answers again, please. Belonging, freedom, love, inheritance, not going to hell. Thank you. Learning. Okay. Thank you. Some great answers there. And the answers that are coming out of the text. You said belonging. What is the difference between a slave and a son? It is belonging and it is permanence. Verse 35, Jesus says, a slave has no place, doesn't belong, and a slave has no permanence. A slave has no permanent place. But a son belongs. A son has a place. A son belongs. And this is permanent because it says a son belongs to the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So moving on. Is it possible to be a descendant of someone without really being family? I'm sure we would agree that yes, it is very possible. You see, a genealogical line is history, but family is relationship. Why do I say this? Well, because looking in verses 37 to 41, Jesus says, in effect, you are, but you are not. You are, but you are not. Have a look with me. Verse 37. Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's descendants. Verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children. He's saying, okay, you might genealogically be Abraham's descendants, but you are not Abraham's children. Let me read it to you, 37 through to 40. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, theoretically, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. And Jesus said, guys, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So Jesus is saying to them, you are Abraham's descendants. Okay, if you want to insist, we'll tick that box. Yes, theoretically, you're Abraham's descendants, but you are not Abraham's children. Why? Because real children of real fathers, healthy children of healthy fathers, what's the saying? Like father, like son. Jesus says, if you really were Abraham's children, then you would be like Abraham. You would do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? Because that's surely an important question, yeah? If you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Well, surely we can't be expected to do everything that Abraham ever did. So what did he do, by the way? Okay, well, he did lots of things. Many things, and most things he did well. And he made a few mistakes along the way, too. Let's home in on some of the good things. So, first of all, he started out on a journey with God when he was 75 years old. Just raise your hand, anyone over 75? One. When you're over 75 and God says, I want you to leave everything. He was 75 years old and he set out from his father's land, Haran. He uprooted his family and he followed the call of God at the age of 75. Now you know about the incident with his son Isaac. God called him to sacrifice his son and Abraham was prepared to go through with it and trust God. Except as you know, God intervened at the last moment. There was the ram caught in a thicket and Isaac the son was spared. What else did Abraham do? Well, he became the father of a nation. He was pretty good with his family relatives as well. So he was very good to his nephew Lot. So that would be the son of his deceased brother. You know, sometimes inheritance things can get a bit tricky. Who's going to have which and what and how and why? And Abraham, well, he gave his nephew, in a sense, honoring his brother, he gave his nephew the first choice of the land. He said to him, you know, look, we can't both go the same direction. You choose. If you go that way, I'll go that way. Or vice versa, you choose. And then, when Lot, the nephew, got into trouble, Abraham went and rescued him. There was no hard feelings. There was no kind of, you know, you make your choice. No, Abraham went and rescued him. What a good guy he was. When God wants to bring judgment on the people of Sodom because of all their wickedness, I believe that Abraham showed the inkling, if you like, of a gospel heart. Because Abraham actually pleads for the people of Sodom. Isn't that amazing? He's actually showing a gospel heart. Then there's this other amazing thing he does. He's getting involved in this battle and he's got all this plunder. He meets Melchizedek, the priest. But this is before anything's really been clarified about priesthoods and so on. No one's really invented the term tithing. And yet, he gives 10% of the plunder to Melchizedek. It's kind of like he honors the law, the guideline of tithing that's going to be coming later. He honors it before it's even come into position. Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. And I've just done a quick sketch of some of the things Abraham did. So which of those things is Jesus suggesting to the Pharisees and to us today that we should do, that Abraham had done? Do you know what? I am not sure that Jesus was referring to any of those incidents, those things. I tell you what I think he's referring to, and it's on the screen for you. Genesis 15, verse 6, just says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. First and foremost, what was the one thing that Abraham, who then became Abraham, what was the one thing he did? The Bible says, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. If only the Pharisees would do the very things that matter. If only the Pharisees would do the very thing that Abraham had done. If only they would believe the Lord. And as the passage continues, the people make reference to Abraham again and they say, are you greater than our father Abraham? That's in verse 53. And this question, are you greater than our father Abraham? It kind of echoes the question that the Samaritan woman put in John chapter 4? You know the question she asked? Not about Abraham, but about Jacob. She said to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" They were standing by a well, you remember? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" So what is the answer to these two questions? The Samaritan woman question, "Are you greater than Jacob?" The Pharisee's question, "Are you greater than Abraham?" What is the answer? The answer is yes and yes. Yes to the Samaritan woman, Jesus is greater than Jacob. And yes to the Pharisee, Jesus is greater than Abraham. How much greater? The answer to their question, Jesus makes a very bold claim at the end of our passage. What is the answer to the question, "Are you greater than Abraham?" Verse 58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Our key verse today, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is the truth. Jesus speaks the truth. The truth is a person. The truth declares a reality. The truth presents a dilemma. The truth requires a response. How did the woman at the well respond to Jesus? Well, she believed, which is exactly what Abraham had done, and she shared the good news with everyone she knew. She got to know the truth, and the truth set her free. How did the Pharisees respond? They picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."